We are continuing our series in Titus. Titus is one of the 13 epistles of Paul. It's toward the back of your Bibles. It'll be Titus chapter 2. We'll just be reading a few verses. It'll be Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Last week we looked at the calling, the characteristics of older men, and tonight we'll be looking at the characteristics and the calling of older women. So let us hear God's word. Verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, and kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Let us pray. Father, it's going to be easy to form some kind of a checklist to go, I've done this or I've not done that, and forget that this is something that has been born out of what Christ has done for us, that the grace of God has been revealed and it's penetrated our lives, it's transformed us, and now have us to hear it in that light, Lord. So again, give us godly ears to hear. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So if I were to ask you, who or what is your ideal woman? For my generation, or maybe those a little bit older, we might say Britney Spears. We might say Julia Roberts. We might say St. Teresa. Other religions may say the Virgin Mary. Some older of you may say, you're not, probably not that old, but Marilyn Monroe. But you get the idea. A lot of the ideal women we can think of is entertainment related or out in the world. But here, we get a countercultural description of what a woman should be. And so while I'm going to primarily speak to older women this evening, and then by implication, younger women, the same truths that will be preached are for the older men and for the younger men as well. The sermon is important for the way that the Church of Jesus Christ functions. It was not only important in Titus's time, but here and now for us to function as a healthy church. And I want to begin by telling you this evening that those who are addressed as older women are those who are no longer fully engaged in child rearing. And if you've never had children or if you've never been married, it's typically seen as an age at which you've already passed that time by which you should have learned these things already. And whether you are a man or a woman, but especially an older person, you're going to be called this evening to be engaged in discipleship in a very particular way. Jesus tells his disciples to bring to maturity those who are already belonging to our Savior. And if you've ever wondered, if you ever wondered in your own mind, how does it happen? What are the means by which discipleship occurs? Titus gives us clear answers tonight. God uses particular people through which the work of discipleship is done. So again, older women in our congregation, here's your very simple truth. The gospel of Jesus Christ and Christ himself calls you to disciple younger women. And that's a big part. That's a big part of your participation in this body of Jesus Christ. You are to be a disciple-making woman. specifically to those who are younger. And in this passage, the first group of commands have to do with your character. And then the second group revolves around teaching what is good. So we can say that the second thing is to focus on outside actions. And we're going to jump in to see what are the inside qualities of a woman. Because older women, your calling is not to just possess godly qualities, but to pass them along to younger women. It's akin to when Jesus said to his disciples, "Teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you." But just a quick caveat before I jump in. If you are older, you are in the best possible position to be a disciple maker of Jesus Christ. You have such a valuable gift that has come through years of walking with Jesus. But you could have reached an age of maturity, but it doesn't necessarily mean you're spiritually mature. So if you lack those qualities, Paul lays out to Titus, hear this sermon as a call to maturity. So let's start with those first commands found in verse 3. It says that they are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. So the first thing that Paul says to Titus about the character of these older women is that they are to be reverent in behavior. If you were here last Sunday evening, I explained that being reverent wasn't necessarily an attitude toward God, but a personal quality of being worthy of receiving honor or respect from others. And so being reverent is the most general description that is given of the older women in this passage. It's that she be worthy of respect because she herself has been discipled in the ways of Jesus Christ, and she knows him intimately. Because you cannot hope to disciple someone else if you don't know Christ, if you're not being discipled by him. So, older women, I am spurned to ask you, do you know Jesus Christ? Is your life one of relative maturity? And I'm not asking you if you're perfect. I'm asking, do you read the scriptures? I'm asking, do you pray? Would someone looking at your life, would they be able to tell you that you are a woman worthy of respect? See, this woman described in Titus 2 is a woman that understands that some things need to be treated seriously in this life. And it doesn't mean that she can't be a person of good times or happy or joyful or things like that. She can. But she understands that the business of following Jesus Christ is serious. By serious, I mean a Christian woman knows that her life affects all those around her. A Christian woman knows her characteristics affects the church. Sometimes we think these are godly characters that we're going to get later in life, that godly characteristics are just for heaven. No, we are called to have these characteristics now because they mean the health or the disease of this church. Because a mature woman knows how to live in the world. A mature woman knows how to live after Jesus Christ, even though they are still a work in process themselves. So to put it simply, she will have a life evidence that will give her the ability to speak with integrity to someone else. She will know of what she speaks of. So if that characterizes your life as an older person, as an older woman, praise God for that, because he has already then been at work preparing you to be able to disciple younger women. So the second thing that Paul says through Titus about these characteristics, he gets a little bit more specific. Not just a generalized worthy of reverence, but a composure. They're composed with their tongues, and they are composed with their desires. See, they are not slanderers or slaves to much wine. It's the ability to control how you speak and an ability to control your unhealthy appetites. And so what is the most obvious sign of maturity that you can think of with a person? It's how they use their words. It's the way they control their speech. How often have you walked away from a conversation saying, "Oh, I wish I would have said more"? No, it's typically we think, "I shouldn't have said that. I said a little bit too much. I was a little bit too harsh with my words. I should have listened more." So a Titus 2 kind of woman not only hopes for a generalized way of controlling herself, it's specific. It's how she talks, but it's also not what she says, but the intent, because it says, not a slanderer. See, slander is to accuse, to speak against maliciously, and it's actually related to the word devil. So a godly woman does not have devilish speech. Because how will you actually have the ability to speak to your younger sister in the faith when you might have just spent time roasting her, talking behind her back about the things that you see in her life? Because that's not called discipleship, that's called slander. To actually disciple someone, you need to have deep respect for someone. So to slander others in the way we talk is an indication that we lack just basic respect, a basic respect necessary to bring about maturity in others. So Paul says to Titus, not slanderers, but rather those who control their tongue. And then we see Paul moving from speech to appetites. The second way that Paul talks about a woman's composure is that they are not given to much wine. And I think that's pretty self-explanatory. But Paul uses this as the most obvious example of a woman who not only drinks too much, but who lacks control in other areas. It could be buying too many things. It could be wasting too much time. It could be eating too much or just spending too much time on social media. So for you, as an older woman, being worthy of reverence is not to look at those then who lack this kind of maturity that we're speaking of, lacking this composure in speech or desire, because you're not to say to them, just stop it, have some dignity and change, as if you were looking down your noses at them. Because if they don't change, you're not to just turn your back on them and say, it's too bad, you should have just lived the way I lived. You just have to be a good girl. But what I want you to hear this evening is that your reaction isn't to slander them if they don't meet your standards. It's more of a, can I help you? See, a Titus 2 woman may say, having learned these skills that I possess, you know what? I desire in me with whatever I can do by the Spirit of God helping me. I want you to know what it's like to walk in dignity. I want you to know what composure in speech feels like and in your desires. Because I have to tell you, as an older woman speaking, this way of living will give you so much more joy than the path you're on. This will give you so much joy with Jesus Christ. Which brings me to the next thing I want to speak to you about this evening. We've just noted the personal characteristics. Now we come to the calling, to the specific task that God would have for you. And that is this, to teach what is good. You are to teach what is good to younger women. And when I read this, I wondered, because I really don't know, but I have a good indication of the answer, which is good. But I wondered, as a church, are we doing a good job at this? Are we equipping, preparing the older women for this task? Because if you're an older woman, you're called to teach. you're called to teach younger women very specific and important things. And the relevancy of this command is something that strikes us as obvious. We see the culture that we live in, we experience its effects. But there's pushback from the culture. There's at least three things that are going to push against this command. First is that we don't really live close to those who we would naturally disciple as we would become adults. See, the natural thing back in Titus's time is that what would have happened for most people is that as you would grow into adulthood, you would just live around those who are your family. Your mom and your dad would have lived through these things that you're going through now, and especially if they're believers, you can go to them as you now raise your kids or you face career decisions, or ultimately you can just say, hey, listen, mom, listen, dad, I'm wondering, can you give me some wisdom on this? It would have been very easy to do so. Maybe this will resonate possibly with some of you. Wisdom doesn't work as well over the phone or even on Skype. So I would say in order to speak accurately to someone else, and even in a winsome way, you need the fullness, you need the totality of your humanity, you need, you know, flesh and bones at the scene. Because think of what sitting across from someone, I forgot that word, blanked, but someone looking into your eyes, someone who can actually hear your voice without the medium of a telephone or a computer. Because actually being there physically, being present, is a powerful effect. Exudes, that was the word I was looking for. Being physically present, because even here, if you were to listen to a sermon over the computer on sermon audio, it's not going to have the same effect as being here presently, hearing God speak to you. And ultimately, if we want to get a little theological, Jesus wasn't satisfied by just speaking to us from heaven. He came in our flesh. He came to be with us, to change us in bodies like us, to engage us, to demonstrate that not only our minds or our ears need changing, but the wholeness of our being needs the changing love of Jesus Christ as we follow him. And now you're called as an older woman to engage with the entirety of who you are, everything of what you are made of. You are to use that to teach the whole person of a younger woman. And because we are not so close to those who might naturally fill those roles as in past generations, it makes the calling of those older women even more critical. See, it's not something that can happen without intentionality. So the second reason why this is so difficult to hear is perhaps because we're used to living as individuals. Having someone else speak to us about our own lives, engaging people deeply, sometimes feels unnatural. So to test this, have you ever longed for a deep, deep relationship with somebody aside from your husband? And I'm talking about someone who has been where you are, who has walked the steps you have walked. Someone you can talk to, someone you can think things through with, but not someone who's necessarily going to give you an answer, but someone who will pray with you about it, to be able to talk to you about it, to give you wisdom, to, in a way, jump into the hole that you're in rather than someone just on top, just saying, sorry that you're there, but someone who's really able to climb in with you and maybe just sit there for a moment with you. Because we tend to be so isolated. But the wonderful news of the gospel of Jesus Christ peaks so relevantly and so powerfully to those right now in 2019. Because it's not just that we're far off from others, from our families, because it's been said that we're so connected, yet so apart from one another. Depression, isolation, it's rampant. No one truly feels that someone understands them in the here and the now. And then the third thing that makes things very difficult is that we're not used to being vulnerable. Kind of makes us squeamish. Because how often do you confess outside of God and maybe a spouse a sin of yours? How often have you gone to someone else and said, you know what, I'm struggling. I'm struggling here in this particular way. Can you help me through it? And that kind of connection that is required for an older woman to teach a younger woman is difficult, precisely because we don't have those typical connections in ordinary life. It's not a regularity. And so we need to resist something so powerful in our culture that wants to push us away from connecting with one another. It's just a simple lack of meaningful relationships that the culture doesn't think we need. So what is it then? What is it that we are called to teach the younger women? And younger women, I'm going to talk to you specifically because there's no commands in this passage. I hope what I'm going to say next will create a longing in you that will want you to be taught, that will want you to come under someone who already knows these things. And if you're an older woman, I hope that you come to realize how important this is, how important it is to disciple a younger woman. Because Paul first writes that women are to be self-sacrificing in the home, learning to love, learning to be trained to love their husbands and to love their children. We heard this morning from Pastor Phil how at times a parent will go up to Walmart and say, kids, go find an employee, and then the woman leaves. And we can think of other stories like this. So it may not be so odd that we read that older women are to train the younger women to love their husbands and their children. 1 John 4. That rings a bell. 1 John 4, verses 10 and 11. It says, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the one who appeased, who satisfied God's wrath and took away our sins. And it goes on to say, beloved, those who are loved, if God so loved us, how does the rest of the verse go? We ought to love one another. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And what is this love? This love was shown by Christ, by God the Father, who sent Christ, his only Son, to die for us. It was a committed love to do what was necessary to free those from bondage, to free those who needed help. It was a love that was motivated to see one's healthy, restored, and in good cheer. But it's hard. It's incredibly difficult to love. We have to be trained to love. And when we look at the love shown to us by Jesus Christ, we see that it was a love that was willing to die. The motivation for Christ to go on the cross was because his Father called him to do that. It was a duty, but it was also a delight. Do we ever think about the joy, the brightness of the cross? We think about the agony and the suffering and how Christ truly was tormented, but he did it out of joy for all of us. It was something that was voluntary. So I say to you this evening, the love that we are to have for others is hard, yes. It means that we have to die to ourselves, but it's going to be a joyful process. It's not easy, it's not hard, it isn't always happy, but it's joyful. It's hard to love a husband maybe who wants to just fix all of your problems. There was a little YouTube video maybe some of you have seen. It was this woman saying, you know, my head hurts and there's just throbbing pain and I wish it would stop. And the husband says, well, I see something. I know exactly why your head's hurting. And as the husband looks, there's actually this nail in the forehead of the woman. And all the woman wanted was just for the man to listen, but it's sometimes maybe hard when you have a husband who just wants to take that nail out. Maybe there's a husband who doesn't want to be emotional. He doesn't like to get into these emotional talks and he just shuts down. It may be hard to love that kind of man, and it may be hard to love a man who just wants to finish the game before finishing tending to your needs. And then maybe those of you who have children know how hard it is to be self-sacrificial. Kids come out of the womb needy, and as they get older, they still need, but maybe they don't recognize or appreciate how you are fulfilling their needs, because it's hard to love them when you give your kid what they need, but all you hear from them is you're not giving them what they want. You're not giving them enough time with friends, enough screen time, maybe even enough dessert. Yet you are continued to love. You are called to continue to love and to give of yourself. And if you are a mother with small children, you may feel like there's nothing left for you to give. But could you imagine if there was an older woman who came alongside of you and said, honey, I know how hard it is, and I know your heart's hurting. Let me teach you about real love in the context of what you're going through right now. Now, next, Paul isn't finished. Paul says that older women are to teach younger women about being self-controlled. And for time's sake, as we saw in verse 3, the older women are supposed to be not slanderers and addicted or slaves to much wine. So that's self-controlled. Older women are to teach younger women not to be slanderers and not to be addicted and slaves to much wine. Next then, younger women are to be pure, or we can say chaste. Just to give you a context of when Paul was writing, girls of marriageable age would not have normally gone about unchaperoned or had been allowed to talk to male strangers on their own. And there would be no signs of any kind of flirting. Flirting was not tolerated in those days because women who were too free with their behavior might have attracted the attention of non-Christians, and these non-Christians would have then assumed that they were able to easily target these women for their illicit desires. So demanding this chaste behavior of young women, Paul was protecting them from such unwanted attention and at the same time defending the purity of the church at the same time. And now finally, he says that the core curriculum, the core doctrine, is the training of younger women for them to be busy in the right place. He starts by saying to them, teaching them to be kind. And this word isn't just like a general kindness or a goodness. It's actually a word that refers specifically to the home context. It expresses the indefinable qualities of godliness and serenity that is the mark of a Christian homemaker who is in control of her own household. And I don't know how many of you feel another pushback from the culture when you read this, that women are to be busy in the home, and then the dreaded S word, being submissive. Because to the culture around us, this would be degrading. But if you've never experienced the beauty and the benefit of this. If you're a younger woman, talk to an older woman about how beautiful it actually is to be busy in the right things, being busy in the home. So I've said a lot, and hopefully there's maybe a direct application or a theme to this sermon, because a pastor has said in the past, the preaching of the Word of God is an occasion for something strange to occur. It's like a bridge. It's a bridge that connects the Scriptures to your life. So a good sermon is a bridge. But here's the thing. For you to know if that bridge will hold, you must drive over it. You must respond. You maybe initially you're going to drive slowly over the bridge, or maybe you're going to turn around and engage the Scriptures a little bit more before you take up the wheel again. But eventually you're going to need to cross that bridge. And sermons help you apply the Word of God to your life. And you're going to be given bridges every week in and week out. So let's see if this sermon has built that bridge by asking you, by possibly encouraging you. I initially said that the gospel first calls you to be a disciple before you are a discipler. What I mean by this is that you must know deeply within yourself the work of Jesus Christ for you before you disciple someone else. You just must be a disciple first. So if you look at your life then and say, you know what, I am a disciple, but I don't have anyone to disciple. You know, I don't see anyone. Maybe that's true, but maybe you're blind to an opportunity. But maybe this is God's way, God's care for you, that He is saying, you're not quite ready yet. And if you're not quite ready yet to disciple another, it doesn't mean that you have a license to sit back and say, well, I guess the Lord's not calling me to disciple other women ever. No, it's rather maybe a gentle nudge to pursue maturity yourself. You know, maybe you need to say, God, how can I grow in Christ to then later help someone else grow in Christ? How can I be a disciple-making older woman? So ask yourself the question, am I mature? Again, I'm not saying perfect. I'm saying, do you meditate on the law of God? Do you love it? Do you love the Scriptures? Are you conscious about the way the Spirit of God is working in you and in your life? Do you have a love for Him? Now, do you have then an ability to look at the circumstances in your life and say, you know what? I see what God's doing. I see how God has worked and is working for me. That you have an ability, you have a keen sense to see what God in His wisdom is doing for you, but then also what He is doing for the body of Christ. And then to have that ability to give all of that to a younger woman. And that's what you need in order to disciple. You need godly wisdom and a heart to know Jesus Christ. So possibly to even make it tangible, maybe half an hour tomorrow or Tuesday. Use that half an hour to engage yourself in a question that you may ask your husband, or if you don't have one, maybe a friend or your children. You can ask them this. Do you see in me a mature woman in Jesus Christ? Do you see in me a mature woman in Jesus Christ? But then also, am I lacking anything? Wrestle with that. The gospel calls you to that, and Jesus Himself calls you to maturity. So I ask you to drive over this sermon tomorrow, Tuesday. Drive over that bridge. And then the gospel calls you in a more specific way to disciple a young woman, to actually do it. So when we talk about that calling that's laid here, I'm going to ask you, because we need to make sure I'm teaching right doctrine, because in verse 1 of chapter 2 it says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." You're going to have to wrestle again with the fact of, I may be teaching truth or fiction. And if I'm teaching truth, this application needs to be applied to your lives. See, we're not just called to be a disciple, but to disciple on behalf of Jesus Christ. So if you're on board with everything so far, you may be asking, okay, I'm ready. I'm about ready to drive. What's the first step then in discipling? You got to get to know the one you're discipling. It's kind of obvious. You can't disciple someone you don't know. So I'll lay out three things. First, if you want, spend time in prayer asking God to show you a woman. If you're an older woman, to show you a younger woman that you can disciple. Second, maybe take out your church directory, and if you're inclined, just flip through it and look at the younger women. Ask God if there is a younger woman here that you can reach out to, that you can actually talk to, that you may be a good fit for. Because the fact of the matter is, if you're a younger woman, you're probably busy. Your life is full. So it's going to take the initiative to start discipling. It's going to fall ultimately on the older women. So the command goes to you, older women, to teach. And then the third thing that I'm encouraging to do is just finally pull the trigger. Just actually reach out, because it's going to be weird, it's going to be uncomfortable, it's going to be hard. But if I ask you this question and you say yes, then we're on the right track. Do you want to follow Jesus? Do you want to do his work? Because I'm not trying to throw a guilt trip. What actually may happen is the gratitude that's inside of you may actually start to bubble up, and it will come to expression in discipling a younger woman. It doesn't have to be somebody in this church. It may be a daughter. It may be someone else that you're in close contact with. But don't leave this call to discipleship just floating in the air somewhere. Sisters, your younger sisters need you. And at times I've learned, being in different churches, that it's easy to put on a facade. It's easy to say, everything is fabulous and wonderful, and I don't need discipleship. Thank you very much. But as I said in the beginning, there truly is a broken heart in every pew. So if you're a younger woman, are you open to being discipled? And the fact that you're here this evening indicates that you have a willingness to learn from the Lord. But a worship service is not going to give you all that you need to grow. So be open to the possibility, to the reality that God has called older women to disciple you. So don't think it's silly or it's unnecessary or maybe your life is too busy. Open yourself up to help, to guidance. Receive an older woman. And if you are a woman who's been doing this already, praise the Lord, truly, because I do praise God for the ways in which I see older women already doing this. I praise God for the way that his Spirit is at work in your heart. So may God truly and really form us into a group of people who are actively discipling and being discipled in the ways of God. And would he give us that? Let us pray. You are our Father, and you desire to give us good gifts. And you have given us the church. You have given us a mother. And in this church, you have given us other mothers that can walk alongside of us and help us to know who Jesus is and to even be able to tangibly experience the love of Christ. Allow us to be affected enough by this sermon that we become not only disciplers or disciples, but disciplers as well, Lord. Give us the power and the strength to do so. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.